Last week we talked about the privilege that we have of serving God through Jesus. And we talked about what a privilege it is to be able to sing songs like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" and "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." We looked at the life of Job and how he recognized that that was missing from his life. It did not cause him to lose his faith in any way. He still believed and trusted in God, and he still looked forward to a day and believed that there would be a day in his flesh that he would see his Redeemer. And in this life, he passed before that ever came to fruition. Even great men like Abraham and Noah lived the entirety of their lives not knowing what it was like to know what it was to have a friend in Jesus, to have Jesus as a high priest and mediator of a better covenant. They looked forward to that day. They lived the entirety of their lives in full expectation that that day would come, but it did not come for them in this lifetime. And we tried to gain an appreciation for the privilege that we have to be able to call Jesus our friend and to be able to serve God through His blood in our lifetime to this day. I want to talk about another privilege that we have today, maybe an underutilized privilege that we have to this day, and that is the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I started talking with the young kids about this on Wednesday and wanted to just kind of build upon that today and kind of pigtail off of what we did with the privilege of having Jesus from last week. I want to read from John chapter 3. And I want to just start in verse 1 with this conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus then goes on to describe about eternal life in him. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that we could look at him and see what he has done. God's love allowed Jesus to come and do that for us to have salvation in him. But I want to stop right here and just focus on what Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, in regeneration. And he describes the work of the Spirit like the effects of the wind, right? You are out in nature somewhere and on a hot day, you feel this nice gust of wind come up, and boy, it is much appreciated on days where you're outside and are just kind of baking in the sun. That nice little breeze was just exactly what was needed in that moment. But where did it come from? You don't really know. Where did it go after it hit you in the face and cooled you off for just a few seconds? Where did it go? Well, we don't really know that either. And so Jesus describes the work of the Spirit in much the same way as us trying to understand the mysteries of the wind. That the Holy Spirit is not this being that we're going to be able to understand completely the way in which He works in our lives. We just know and believe and trust that He is working in our lives. We've been told that He is, and we've been told that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God, from Jesus. Jesus told His disciples, He said, I'm going away. I have to go away. If I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. This was a gift He wanted us to have. And we're told here by John the Baptist told before in this letter by John the Baptist that Jesus was going to give the Spirit without measure. And so I feel like sometimes we stop short with what understanding this gift of the Spirit is. So many times when I've heard people talk about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter was giving them the response of what they needed to do in regard to the conviction that they felt, of what they've just been told, you murdered the Messiah, the Son of God, and they say, what should we do? And He tells them, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so many times we try to bring those two things together into one, and to just say that the gift of the Spirit is that salvation, is that forgiveness of sins. But we can't try to marry those two things together. If we do, we will undervalue and underutilize the work of God's Spirit in our lives. Jesus described the Spirit as wind, and He is described in that way a number of different times in Scripture. That word picture is given to us. Genesis chapter 1, the watery chaos that existed there. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. What word picture comes to your mind when you see that? Well, it's like wind blowing across the water, right? And then we get to Genesis 6, and God says, My Spirit will not be with man forever. And so He withdraws that Spirit, that life-giving, creative force. The Spirit is involved in the creation in Genesis 1, and when the Spirit is withdrawn from the earth, decreation takes place, right? All things are destroyed and covered underwater. But then Genesis 8, we open the chapter in Genesis 8, and God has remembered Noah. Not that He forgot him, but He has now once again turned His attention toward doing for Noah. And it says that the first thing God did when He remembered Noah and started acting again upon him was to cause a wind to blow over the water. It's the Genesis 1 narrative all over again. The Spirit of God, this wind blowing over the waters, the waters recede, and new creation takes place. And so you see that image, that picture in your mind in a lot of different places in Scripture. You remember the time when when Ezekiel saw the valley of dry bones, and he talks about how he was going to allow his spirit to blow like a wind and to go in and reanimate and resurrect these dry bones, and they were going to come back to life and become a mighty army for the Lord. It's hard to understand the wind, and it's hard to understand the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because what passage would you point to that says this is exactly the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and this is exactly how we can spell it out and define it and put its limits in the appropriate places, and this is how we can determine, well, this is clearly the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is not the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's hard to do. It's hard to define the wind. It's hard to put it in a box and talk about its limitations and what it can and cannot do. I've seen wind even in our neighborhood in recent weeks topple over trees with giant root systems. And when that root ball came up out of the ground, it stood 15 feet above the ground. I mean, just think about the wind that it would take to knock over a giant creation like that. It's hard to really define that. Jesus said that the Spirit would be a comforter. And a lot of times, you know, we'll pray when someone has suffered great loss or they've experienced a tragedy, they're going through a difficult time. You'll hear people pray, God, please comfort them with the comfort that only you can provide. You ever heard anybody pray that prayer? What are they praying for? What are they asking? They're asking for the comforter to work in that person's life in a way that we can't really see it, we can't really define it, but that we trust and believe that it is happening in that person's life as we ask for that to be something given to them. We're asking peace and comfort to be given to this individual so that they might be able to see the work of the Lord in the details of his or her life. That Jesus describes that as being one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. This is one that we probably talk about the most. We sing songs about it and try to memorize the words that describe what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And you've probably heard me make this point before, so I won't really belabor it here. But a lot of times we have this idea in our mind that this is the goal. This is what we're working towards, right? We've got to work in our lives, and we got to work on ourselves. And we need to improve in the areas of love and joy and peace. And we need to be actively working to add these things to our lives. And then it's almost as if when we finally get all of these things worked out in our own lives, then we almost like present that to God as a platter of fruit that we are showing to him, and it's exactly the opposite of what's going on here. The fruit of the Spirit means this is the gift that he is putting into our lives, right? If we are living by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what we get to enjoy in our lives as a result, not of our own like working it out and labor and effort and now we've produced this in ourselves. No, what we produce in ourselves when we try is what happens in the paragraph earlier. It's the idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. When we take the lead, we produce those things. When we let the flesh lead, that is the result. That's the work that we're going to carry out. When we let the Spirit lead, He produces in us this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is what we want, right? This is what God wants us to receive. This is part of that gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter was describing all the way back at the very beginning. The very first sermon that anybody ever preached was about God wanting to give us a gift. A gift of the Spirit, and all the things that would entail from that. Our salvation and forgiveness of sins. Paul says, the letter kills, but it is the Spirit that gives life. And we see that. We see that that's part of the Bible story. There's water, the Spirit hovers, and then life comes. When the flood comes and takes life, the Spirit is not present. He comes back and life returns. Jesus says being born of the Spirit, it is a life-giving gift that He is giving to us. But it doesn't stop there. There is comfort. There is love. There is joy. There is peace. There is patience that can be found in relinquishing the lead in our lives. And letting God take the reins, letting His Spirit work and act on us and in us and through us. And these are part of that gift, these attributes, these attitudes, these qualities. They're part of that gift. But so often we try to discover these things on our own, right? We try to produce them ourselves. And essentially, that's what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about, right? Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the passage that Clay read for us just a moment ago. The entire book is essentially about a man who tried to find joy and peace and happiness in everything possible. And he describes here in chapter 2 that he was going to search out and find pleasure, find joy. And he tried wine. He tried great works. He tried construction of houses, material things. He tried gardens and forests and ponds to irrigate those things. He tried being served by other human beings. He tried treasure. He tried women, both those that he would marry and those that he would not marry. He tried power. Says he did not refuse anything. If you keep reading in that passage, picking up in verse 9, he says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. If you skip down to verse 18, he essentially says, I hated my life. I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. So here you have Solomon, the wisest, and certainly at the time the richest and most powerful human being on the face of the earth. And he tries to find joy and peace in his life. And he looks in every possible nook and cranny upon the earth. And he's trying to produce it for himself, right? He's trying to build happiness. He's trying to buy happiness. He's trying to chase happiness. And for a while, he seems satisfied, right? He considers all the things that he's done. My heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. But then when he sits down or lays down in his bed at night, he realizes that his heart is not truly happy, that he feels like, interestingly, he feels like he's chasing the wind. Now, I don't know if that's an intended coincidence or an unintended coincidence, that God's Holy Spirit is described in so many places as the wind, and Solomon says that he felt like he was chasing the wind. It was almost like he understood that there was no possible way for him to produce the fruit of the wind in his own life. And he's chasing after it, and he realizes that it's not possible to do. In chapter 3, he talks about there being a time for everything. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, he's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. You see, the name of God is present here in chapter 3. In chapter 2, it is noticeably absent, at least until the last few verses. That is kind of the launching pad into his point in chapter 3. And when chapter 3 rolls around, you see God in every paragraph, almost. All these things are the gift of God. Verse 14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. In chapter 2, he feels like he's chasing the wind, recognizing that there's nothing he can do to produce the joy, the pleasure that he seeks. There's nothing he can do to produce that for himself. Only the wind can do that. Only God can do that, he recognizes in chapter 3. He has worked so that men should fear him. And so he ends this writing with exactly that as his conclusion. Chapter 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God. Keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so we, as fellow human beings to Solomon, we read this and we understand what it says. It's not difficult as far as the language that's used here. The words are not too big for us to understand, but we read this and recognize the wisdom that's behind it, and then we go out and spend a lot of our lives, especially as young people, trying to prove Solomon wrong. Trying to show that we can produce this joy for ourselves. Searching for it in every corner of the earth, in every activity of man. That we can find joy and peace in pursuing all these other things. And as we get older, we start to realize that Solomon knew what he was talking about. That we can't produce those things for ourselves. There's no activity. There's no opportunity. There's no skill or craft that is going to allow us to realize the joy that we can find only in the Lord. Is there pleasure in pursuing those things? Solomon was living a life filled with pleasure, temporary pleasure. Pleasure that would satisfy only for a short period of time and then leave somebody wanting and not being able to fill that wanting with anything that would completely satisfy. And he came to the conclusion that joy can only be found in the Lord, fearing God, keeping his commandments. I asked the kids on Wednesday, how often do they think about the Holy Spirit? And that's one of those questions that I don't know any of us wants our answer on record. Because the truth most likely is we haven't thought about him very often. That it's been quite a while since we've sat down and thought about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. It's maybe been a while since we actively sought to let him be the leading influence in our lives, the one who leads and feeds us in our spiritual walk and our discipleship. That's what Jesus sent him here to do, is to help us and to comfort us and to feed us and to lead us and to produce fruit in us. You know, the Apostle Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. He didn't just leave us here on the earth and say, do good works. He gave us a life-giving, fruit-producing agent to be here with us and in us and work to help us produce those good works that God expects for us to walk in. How often do we think about that? How often do we allow the influence of the Holy Spirit to help us in our lives? There was a time when the Apostle Paul was traveling on his second missionary journey, and he had done exactly what he had set out to do in the first part of the journey. He had told Barnabas, hey, let's go back back and revisit our brethren in all the cities where we've preached, and let's see how they're doing. He and Barnabas split ways, so Paul took Silas and went with him, and they had gone through those areas where they had preached before, and so mission accomplished, time to go back home, right? No, Paul said, let's keep going. Let's keep pressing on westward and continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, let's go to Asia. And the Spirit said, no, you're not going to Asia, at least not yet. And so Paul says, okay then, let's go north. Let's head up into Bithynia. We'll go to the northern coastline of the Black Sea, and maybe even sail up into Ukraine someday. Who knows? And the Spirit said, no, you're not going to Bithynia either. So if you can imagine the map in your mind, and so, you know, Jerusalem's down here, and this is the area we're talking about, and so they visited here. Spirit said no to here. The Spirit said no to there. There's only one place is to split the difference and to go to a city named Troas. Troas is right there on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And so he goes there. And it's there that he sees a vision, a man from Macedonia who says, come on over here and visit with us. And we sing a song about the Macedonian call. We've heard the Macedonian call. Send the light. And so Paul says, okay. So he goes to Macedonia and continues on to his journey. Now, one of the reasons why we talked about on Wednesday night that could be a contributing factor as to why we don't think about the Holy Spirit very often is because we link the Holy Spirit with the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We link the Holy Spirit to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gifts of healing. We see the supernatural effect of the Holy Spirit and His work in the lives of the apostles. And we make the conclusion that when those miraculous manifestations cease, the Holy Spirit's work ceased in our lives. And so when we link the Holy Spirit with miracles, and then we can see in Scripture that the Bible says that those miraculous things were going to cease. They had their purpose. They had their time frame for which they were to carry out that purpose, and then they were going to be done away with as men and women of faith began to grow and mature and to become not like little children, but as full-grown adults in the maturity of their faith. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit has an expiration. That there was going to be a time where the gift of the Holy Spirit was going to stop producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. I don't see Jesus saying He's going to comfort you through the first 40 years of the establishment of the church, and then He's going to ascend to the left hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus talks about the Spirit as a gift to produce even in us these nine things that we sing about with the kids. And in addition to that, the comfort that only He can provide, the help that God intended for us to receive here on this earth. How often do we think about the Holy Spirit when we pray? When we pray about a job opportunity that comes up, and we don't know whether to take it or not. or which path we want to follow in college to begin our career. How often do we think about the Holy Spirit when we have decisions to make in this life and we don't know which direction to go? The Apostle Paul gave full power to the Spirit to open and close doors for him in his travels. And we see that on that second missionary journey. Paul says, go here. Nope, not going there. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's this audible conversation we have with the Holy Spirit that allows us to hear his voice and he just tells us what to do and then we just go and do it. But can we pray that doors of opportunity be open? Can we pray that our path cross with a person who needs us on that day? Can we pray that perhaps if the Lord does not want us to pursue a certain course of action or a certain opportunity, could we pray that the Lord close that door and make it obvious to us that door is closed? I think certainly we could involve the Lord in many more aspects of our life than we do. I'm including myself in that. How many times do we have things that are going on in our lives and maybe somebody were to suggest, have you prayed about it? And I'm embarrassed and ashamed to admit that the answer to that question is many times, no, I haven't. I haven't prayed about that yet. I haven't sought the Lord's guidance and direction and purpose. We read about it not being in man to direct his own footsteps and the futility of trying to do that. Everything that Solomon wrote about was, I tried this, I tried that, and it was vain and futile. And chasing after the wind, why not let the wind just blow on us and provide for us instead of us trying to chase after what he can provide and realize too late that we're unable to do so? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a friend we have in Jesus. We were able to see that last week and this week. What a blessing it is to have a comforter, a helper, a fruit producer in our lives that helps us in the areas where we are weak and unable to produce and perform in our own lives. You have given us the ability to tap into the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your providence and your protection through the Spirit. We pray that we would be more mindful of your presence in our lives through him. We pray that we would be more open to allowing the Spirit to lead us and to just open up for us the paths that you would have us to follow. We're sorry that we don't think about this great gift that you have left for us as much as we should, and we pray that we will be more open to that and more desirous to see him and his work in our lives and to be mindful of that and acknowledge that. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that comes through Jesus. We thank you for us having the opportunity to be born of the Spirit We pray that if there's anybody here who has not yet been born of the Spirit and found salvation in Jesus' name, then certainly we would love to witness that this day. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.